So the reading this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 49. But Christ has indeed been risen from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he, from Psalm 8:6, has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him, who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptizing for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day. Yes, just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, Isaiah 22:13, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, Genesis 2:7, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so we shall bear the image of the heavenly man.
Thank you so much, Josanne. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be up here again. It's a joy to partner and express our gospel partnership together. I was able to come for these 3 weeks up from Victor Harbour, so it's lovely to be with you. Let me pray for us, and then we'll look at this this long section of this wonderful, rich chapter. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious gift of your word. We thank you for this word that comes not from inside ourselves, but from outside, from you. It comes to us by your grace and in the power of your Spirit. We pray now that as we reflect for a few moments on this part of your word, that you might give us hearts that are soft, are ready to hear and receive and to turn and to change. And we pray this for your glory, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, they say that there's two things that are certain in life, right? What are they? Death and taxes. Although, maybe not taxes. So apparently, I was looking this up, there's 17 countries in the world where there's no income tax. So that'd be nice. You can go live in the Bahamas and, okay, so maybe not taxes. But what about death? What about death? And you know the answer to that, right? There's no place in the world that's a death haven. there's no place in the world that's a haven from death, right? Well, as we've been reflecting on this chapter of 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter is about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and what that reality means for you and for me, what it means for the whole world. We saw last week, Paul talks about the gospel, this great announcement that has come to this gathering, to the Corinthians. He talks about it in verses 3 to 5. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again according to the scriptures. He appeared to many. So that's Paul's gospel, this great announcement that he heralds wherever he goes, that he is giving to the world. And this great announcement of salvation and victory that brings life and peace to everyone who receives it. And we were reflecting last week on how for the Apostle Paul, for us, for the whole world, this is the most important news you will ever hear. This great announcement of what God has done in Christ. And you notice about this gospel how it's anchored in the past. It's anchored in the past. This is an announcement of something that has been done. It's achieved. It's already completed. It's this reality that's a real historic event. So if you're a Christian, your faith, your trust in Jesus is grounded in this reality, in the facts of Jesus' death and resurrection. If you're not yet a Christian, that's the place to start with the person of Jesus, and particularly with his death and resurrection. And as we're reflecting on in this chapter, especially with his resurrection, everything, we saw this last week, everything hangs or falls on whether Jesus or not rose from the dead or not. But what the Apostle Paul does in this middle chunk of this glorious chapter is, I think, really wonderful. And it's a little bit like, you remember the before there was internet shopping, there was TV shopping. And there was the classic guy across Australian TV channels, Tim Shaw. Remember Tim Shaw from Demtel? And he'd always sell whatever it is, Ab Skimmer Pro or something. But then his famous line was, anyone know it? But wait, there's more. That's right. Yeah. But wait, there's call in the next half hour and get a free set of steak knives. But wait, there's more. So it's almost as if what Paul's doing in this chapter, you get to the end of where we finished off last time, you think, what more could there possibly be? But it's like Paul is having his own, but wait, there's more moment. But it's, I don't want to draw those comparisons too tightly, because this is infinitely more wonderful than a free set of steak knives, of course. And what Paul is doing, he's not trying to get you to buy something. He's not spruiking a product. He is announcing a gospel. He's proclaiming wonderful news that God has broken into this world in Jesus Christ has paid for our sins on the cross, has risen to indestructible life. And so, but what you get from verse 20 onwards, this section we're looking at, is kind of like Paul's, but wait, there's more to this gospel, this reality that we are brought into through faith in Christ. So what Paul does is to shift from looking back to those past events, to shift from that to looking forward, to looking ahead. What does this past reality mean for the future? We touched on it a little bit last week, just in that verse 20, that kind of crossover verse. Paul uses this image, as we remember from last week, he uses this image of the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So if you've got fruit trees, you know the feeling of looking for the first fruit to appear on the tree. It's like a guarantee of all the goodness to come, this abundant harvest that's on its way. And Paul says, Jesus' resurrection is like that. It's this foretaste of a great harvest to come. That's what Jesus' resurrection is like for us. So for everyone who's united to Jesus, this gospel brings a glorious hope. And we touched on that last week. We'll reflect more on it today. But what Paul goes on to show is that this isn't just a hope for individuals, but for the whole world. For the whole world. In verse 21 and 22, he makes this stunning contrast, and that just to, he shows us how huge this is. But verse 21, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So Paul takes us right back to the beginning, right back to the beginning. Who are the most influential people who have ever lived? You know, you could probably list off a number, you know, big sort of figures from history have had a huge influence on the course of history. You might think of a whole list, but what we're seeing here, at the end of the day, there are only two who have really shaped everything for every person. And the first of them is Adam. Adam is, in the Bible, is seen as like this representative and head of all of humanity. We are all in him. We are all united to him. We're all fallen with him. We're all sinners with him. And not only that, we all share his destiny, his sentence of death. In Adam, all of us, the whole of humanity throughout time and space, in Adam, all die. All die. But this stunning announcement that Paul gives, this stunning claim of the gospel, is that Jesus is like, he is the second and greater Adam. He's the head and beginning of a new humanity. A new start for God's, for people, for the world. And so now what you get is this world is split into those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. Those who are in Christ. And every person is one or the other. Every person is either in Adam or in Christ. And every person's destiny is tied up with one or the other, with Adam or in Christ. For those who are in Christ, what does this mean? Verse 23, but each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, those who are in him. So that's Jesus' resurrection, this first fruits of a great harvest to come. Jesus' resurrection is a little taste, not just a taste, but a guarantee of our own resurrection, of all those who are in him. So it turns out that there is a death haven. There is a place that is a haven from, not from death, we will still die in this world, but a haven through death. This place of being in Jesus, in Christ, united to him by faith, united to the one who has beaten death. Okay, and as we said last week, hallelujah, right? Hallelujah. But skip down to verse 35. We're kind of taking a few sections a little bit out of order today, but skip down to verse 35. What Paul does here, he anticipates a question about this future life. Verse 35, someone will ask, How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? It's hard to know exactly what tone that is, but I think it's probably a scoffing kind of question. Like, come on, Paul. Bodily resurrection was just as impossible then as it is now. Like, everyone knew then, as everyone knows now, dead people don't rise from the dead. So I think this is probably a scoffing kind of question. This is ridiculous. All your learning has driven you mad. You say everyone's in Christ is going to be raised. Impossible. And what Paul does, and like, how is it? What does that look like? We can't comprehend that. What Paul does is, really wonderful and beautiful. What he, in the next few verses, from verse 36, he talks about seeds a lot. Do you notice that as we read through it? Seeds and trees, seeds being planted in the ground and growing. Where we used to live before we went down to Victor Harbour, we lived in Kerry Gully and had on the place we were living this beautiful big oak tree. And every year, of course, it would drop its acorns. One way that Paul explains this reality of trying to imagine what this future is going to be like is he kind of says, imagine you've never seen an oak tree before or any kind of tree, but all you had was like an acorn, right? Could you possibly imagine from that small seed, that acorn, that you put it in the ground, right? You bury it in the ground, it gets a bit of water, it gets a bit of sun, and then could you possibly imagine, if you didn't know what a tree was, what that would rise up into? No, like you couldn't imagine what that would be transformed into. If someone told you you buried that seed in the ground, it would rise up into this huge, thick, winding thing with thousands of green bits that fell off and grew back every year, that hundreds of animals would make their home in it and get their food from it. Like, if you had no concept of what a tree was, you'd think you're crazy. You're crazy. The tree is so much more infinitely wonderful and glorious than that seed. It's beyond imagining. And Paul's saying, That's kind of like what this resurrection life is like compared to your existence here and now. Just like a seed growing into a tree, there's continuity, right? It's the same thing. All of that tree is contained in that seed. It is the same thing. It is you. It is you. But there's also this incredible transformation that you could never imagine. We get glimpses of it in the person of Jesus risen from the dead. The heavenly man who, as we read, whose image we will bear. But nothing more than a glimpse. And through these verses, you get all these contrasts. I wonder if you sort of picked that up as we read through. Earthly versus heavenly. Verse 42, perishable versus imperishable. Verse 43, dishonor versus glory, weakness versus power, a natural body versus a spiritual body. That last one, it's not saying kind of physical versus non-physical. Sometimes we can read it like that, natural versus spiritual. It's not meaning kind of this new body that we are raised with will not be physical. He's talking about our natural bodies in this world broken by sin, versus our future bodies in the new creation that will be given a new, undying life by the power of the Spirit. That's why they will be spiritual bodies. They will be given a spiritual life. So there's heaps in there, but that's the glorious, certain future hope for every person in Christ. Unimaginable, but real and true and sure as Jesus' resurrection from the dead. You can know it for sure because Jesus is the first fruits, the one who guarantees the harvest to come, the one who has risen from the grave. His resurrection is like the key that unlocks everything else. He's the guarantee of what's to come. But what is to come includes even more than that. There's even more than that in this chapter. It's not just a glorious hope for those who are in Christ. It is that. but wait, there's more. It's a hope for the whole world, the whole creation, the whole cosmos. So keep reading. Actually, jump back up to verse 24. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. All dominion, authority, and power. This gospel is not just about you and me as individuals. This gospel is about all things, the whole creation, God the Father bringing everything under the good and holy and loving rule of Jesus, his Son. Every opposition to Jesus will be brought to nothing. I reckon it's hard to believe that sometimes, to really kind of actually believe that that is the case, especially in a world where Jesus in his kingdom can seem so unimpressive. Those who oppose him can seem so strong. But brothers and sisters, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And just like that guarantees your future, it guarantees the future of the whole world. It really does. Everything will be brought under his feet. Every power opposed to him will be brought to nothing, even death itself. And then in this beautiful act of order and unity in the Trinity, in verse 28, Jesus will then hand this world back to his Father, making himself subject to the Father, so that in verse 28, God may be all in all. This is a glorious hope. It's a glorious hope for all those who are in Christ. It's a cosmic hope for all things. But what I want to kind of just draw our attention lastly is it's also a transforming hope. That's the big thing Paul's saying in the middle verses of this chunk of the chapter. There's a strange thing the Corinthians seem to have been doing. Paul mentions it in verse 29. You might have picked it up as we read through. All about being baptized for the dead. No one's really clear about what's actually going on there. It's possible it was a practice they would develop where they might hold baptisms for believers who had died before they were able to be baptized themselves. I'm not sure. I think what is clear, though, is Paul isn't recommending this practice. He's not saying you should do this. If anything of the sort, it's the sort of thing that could easily become a kind of superstitious undermining of the gospel. So this isn't saying Christians should do this. Paul's point is a more simple one. Some people in the church were saying there's no resurrection from the dead. But Paul says you're being inconsistent. Even your somewhat questionable practice of baptizing people for the dead only makes sense if the dead are actually raised. But there's more we can chat about there. But not only that, what Paul does is he points to his own life. That wouldn't make sense without the resurrection. And Paul says his own life wouldn't make sense without the resurrection either.
Let's look at verse 30. And as for us, so this is Paul and his sort of colleagues. As for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I face death every day, yes. Just as surely as I boast about you in Christ Jesus our Lord, I fought wild beasts in Ephesus with no more than human hopes. What have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Some of the Corinthians were doing this. They were just living as if there was no resurrection from the dead, as if this life was all there was, living life selfishly, living for the maximum pleasure now, eating, drinking, partying up because, tomorrow you die and this life is all there is, right? Sounds pretty familiar to us. And Paul wants them, in verse 34, to come back to their senses, to wake up, to this the reality of Jesus' resurrection and all that it means for the world, all that it means for them, and to be transformed by it. To wake up, to stop sinning, he says. Come back to your senses. So that this resurrection hope has to shape life now. You will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If Christ is risen, if all things will be brought under his good and loving rule, if every power that's in opposition to him will be judged and brought to nothing, you also will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and you will either rely on your own righteousness and be condemned, or you will be clothed in Christ's righteousness, washed clean by his blood, and welcomed into his eternal kingdom with open arms. Knowing that that is your future is a great power and motivation for holiness today, for waking up, for repentance from sin, to stop sinning and come back to him. Knowing that that is your future means you'll want to live for him who died for you, because your sin grieves his heart. So this future hope is great fuel for holiness, for a transformed life today. To come to our senses, to wake up to the terrible effects of sin, of Adam's way. Remember that kind of Adam and Christ? The horrible effects of Adam's way that can seem so appealing to us, but in the end leads to death. To come back to the life that Christ alone gives by his wonderful grace. And it's not only that. We can say no to sin actually because we're saying yes to something far better. We're saying yes to something far better, something of eternal value, not just momentary pleasure, something that is a bright and joyful purpose for your life today. So Paul's saying that's what he modelled, and that's what we'll reflect more on as we wrap up the chapter next week. So we'll reflect more on this kind of transformed life, what it looks like in the light of the resurrection. But what I want to do today is reflect a bit more on this glorious, cosmic, transforming hope that the resurrection brings. Hope is a different thing from optimism, right? Hope isn't just having a positive mindset. Hope isn't just wishful thinking. Hope isn't just ignoring the terrible realities of suffering and pain that is the normal experience of every person in this world. That's not what gospel hope is. God's word here gives us a much richer reality than just kind of wishful optimism, hoping that things turn out in that sense. No, this is gospel realism. Gospel realism. I think what's going on is something like this. I found this kind of way to visualize it helpful. Perhaps some of you will too. So this is you, right? This is your life from birth to death. Am I getting the sides right? Yeah, from birth to death, that's your life. One of the lies that we can so easily believe is that this is all that matters. This, all, at the end of the day, is, you know, that's all that matters. This is, and if that's true, if that's really all that matters about you and about your life, that means that you're going to be, your whole life will be anchored in your past, your own yesterday, the experiences you've had, the hurts you've experienced, the sins you've committed. Your whole life is going to be anchored, and that's a problem, because your yesterday is, well, if you're honest, so full of guilt and shame, so full of hurts, of things you've done or have been done to you that you can't undo. If this is all that matters, then that's your life is kind of anchored in that, right? Or on the other hand, maybe that's not so much the case for you. Maybe it's your own achievements, actually. Maybe things have gone pretty well for you. And your life is anchored in your achievements in a way that kind of makes you proud. Maybe judgmental kind of attitude to the world around you. But living anchored in your past, living anchored in your past doesn't give life. It doesn't give life. That's the way of Adam. It doesn't give life, but neither does living with your vision only on your tomorrow, on your future. If all you've got is your tomorrow, that is so full for all of us of uncertainty, it's no wonder we so easily drift into fear or hopelessness. Or on the other hand, we can flip into a kind of selfish ambition, just making the most of it for your life as it is now, living just to get the most out of the brief few years you've got left, giving our time and energy to accumulating stuff, to building your own kingdom here and now. Can you see how this doesn't lead to life? But here's where I think the transforming power of the gospel is so wonderful and mind-blowing, actually. The great announcement of the gospel offers you another way, a far better, bigger story to see yourself in, a story that transcends your life, your story, and transforms it. Instead of being anchored in your past, in your yesterday, this gospel hope anchors you in something far more real and solid and liberating. It anchors you in the fixed reality of Jesus' death and resurrection. That's now the defining moment of your past if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ. Not your yesterday, whatever that is. But Jesus' death and resurrection, that is the anchor of your soul. That's what you keep coming back to see who you are. That's the defining moment of your story. And if that's the case, can you see how much more liberating and life-giving that is than living in your past? Jesus' death and resurrection humbles our pride. Like the Apostle Paul says in another letter, whatever his gains were, whatever his great achievements were, are like garbage compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus as Lord. The gospel humbles your pride, but not just, it humbles you in the way that you need it, because God, as we are humbled under his mighty hand, he lifts us up. He lifts you up out of guilt and shame, and you can have a full assurance that you are forgiven, that you are free from your past through Jesus. Your yesterday does not have to be the defining reality of your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And of course, but wait, there's more. There's more. The resurrection means your tomorrow isn't the most important thing about you either. God has given you this gracious gift, this sure and certain cosmic vision of his coming future. And here's the thing, it doesn't take a naive optimist to believe this. You don't have to kind of just be naive to kind of buy into this. It can, the most hardened pessimist can receive this with a thankful heart, because it's true. It's not just naive optimism. This is gospel reality. And the call here for all of us is to wake up to this reality, to come back to our senses, to receive by faith this truth that at the heart of the universe is a God who is the God of all grace, who has done and who will do all this. All this. That is the real hope. And this real hope is stronger and bigger and brighter than any force of darkness in this world. Because Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Because the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Because God will be all in all. Because if you are in Christ, this body, so weak, so perishable, this body will be sown in the ground. Perishable, dishonorable, weak, natural. And certainly will be raised just as Jesus was. Imperishable, glorious, powerful, given undying life by the Spirit of the living God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, you have conquered death through your Son, Jesus Christ, and opened for us the way to eternal life. By your grace, enable us to set our minds on things above so that by your continual help, our whole life may be transformed through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit in everlasting glory, one God, now and forever, world without end. Amen.